You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app, or find and listen to any sermon online at mulvanechurch.com/sermons.
Turning to Colossians chapter 2 this morning, as we have been continuing to study the text from there, and we'll turn back to it yet again. Noticing today, particularly verses 14 and 15. In verse 12, as we studied last time, we were talking about the way of salvation, that it said we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so when we start talking about salvation, and we talk about faith, and we talk about repentance, we talk about the things that were done for us in Christ, we talk about all those things together, and here they are for us here. And so buried with him in baptism, raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's raised, so we can be raised. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. So we spoke about that, the effect of sin on us, death here, the type of thing that not physical death, even Adam, he was told the day he did what, he would what? The day you eat of the fruit, you will die. Appears he lived another couple 800 nearly years or so, but he certainly did die that day. He was dead in that same way that the prodigal son was dead. When the prodigal son returned, what did his father say to him? My son who was dead is now alive and back to me. So it's that separation of God from God, that separation that we have made with him by our actions. And so that puts us without life, because Jesus is the life. And we think about all the things in which outside of God is deadness, and all of those things, but emblematic and the first tokens of that which will be permanent separation from God in all eternity. And so we were in that state. And we were uncircumcised. And so this Jew and Gentile alike here are in the uncircumcision. And we think about to the Jews, well, what a horrible thought that would have been, and what an insulting thing that would have even been to say. We think about what David said to the great giant of Gath. What did David say to Goliath? You uncircumcised Philistine. Every now and again, when you know have somebody who wants to insult you deeply but doesn't want to resort to crass and vulgar language, you'll still hear him pull out that uncircumcised Philistine argument or insult, and people go, what does he mean by that? And thus proving his point. But in any case, this uncircumcised, we were circumcised, and those in sin were living in uncircumcision, though they might have been physically circumcised. So, in that, we have been cured. We have been changed. We have been made alive again. We have been circumcised. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. And that's where we ended last week. And I don't know that if we possibly did all the justice we could to that passage and to that part where it says, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, because I don't know how you ever do that justice. I don't know how you do that. Proper treatment of that every sin is forgiven, that every transgression, that every trespass, that every omission, that every vain and idle and untoward thought, that everything that was wrong was made right, that everything was taken away, and there was a fullness of remission, a fullness of forgiveness, as we talked last time about the song, It Is Well With My Soul, the sin, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part, but the whole, it is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And so there, the taking away of all sin, and nailing it to the cross. Well, we haven't had that image or that line yet of nailing it to the cross, but that's where verse 14 comes in. And so it is well with my soul encompassed there, verse 13, of which we spoke last week, and verse 14, of which we'll speak this week, having then, talking about our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, next week we'll get to the application fully of that, where it says, therefore, no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. And so Christ is the one who takes care of any and all things. He is the one who has taken care of it. And so don't follow any other life. Don't follow any other system. Don't follow anybody who says you need to do something else too. Don't say that you need to have Christ and you just need to have Christ. So our sins were canceled out. They were blotted out. They were destroyed. They were wiped out. They were wiped clean. And then what we find is in verse 14, these things were nailed to the cross. And so what it says about the certificate of debt was it was canceled. And this certificate of debt was, it says, decrees hostile to us. Now, as I grew up reading the King James, because that's the Bible that we all had back then, it was a little bit newer then. But they've come up with some other versions since. But as I grew up as a kid with the King James, this passage was one that was a little bit opaque and mysterious, because there in the King James it talked about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances that were against us. And then the American Standard Version, which they did have when I was a kid, although I didn't know that many people that used it, but there were some. And so in the American Standard it says, he blotted out the bond written in ordinances. Okay, I don't know if that helped me a lot. We went from a handwriting of ordinances to a bond of ordinances. And then in some of the newer translations, like my 1975 New American Standard here, we get a certificate of debt. Now, a certificate of debt. In some of the newer translations yet, we get, like in the Contemporary English Bible, he wiped out the charges against us. In another one, what we have, he destroyed the record of debt that we owed. Now, at least that's real clear, the certificate of debt that we owed. And then in the English Standard, a very recent note, it says, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What it seems to be here, and I think this is probably a very poetic way and a very vivid way to describe what the law of Moses was to us, but not just the law of Moses, because just as the verses above encompass Jew and Gentile alike, and so it is that this blessing here of verse 14 certainly encompasses Jew and Gentile alike, and not all the Gentiles certainly were under the law of Moses. In fact, very few of them were. And so, lest they become proselyte and submitted themselves. And so, this certificate of debt, or this record of debt, this bond of debt, this record of debt, what it seems to be is Paul is using the figure of a promissory note that someone has said, and that they have made a commitment that they will do the things that God has said. That like an IOU, they sign, and it says, there's my marker, there's my promise to pay. There's my promise to do things in the right way. And let me ask you, as we have made either through the law of Moses, all the Jews living under the law, or those Gentiles with just the commitments of their hearts, because what happens whenever we really mess up? Don't we always make a promise to reform? We're going to make up. We promise to do better. We promise to turn over a new leaf. We promise to have a new start. And how long does that last? What do they say about a New Year's resolution? What is the average lifespan of a New Year's resolution? I think it's something like 3 months, or excuse me, 3 weeks, months. Who am I kidding? They think it's about 3 weeks. And so we are going through life, and not just that we make the resolution of better diet or other better habits or of savings or of not spending, but in anything. We make these resolutions, we make these commitments in our conscience with ourselves, and we say, I'm going to do better. And why do we have this need and this want for improvement and not repeating the mistakes of the past. Well, we have these things in us because we know the mistakes that we've made. So either through a national covenant, which is ratified by prophets and given formally, as God had with the Jews, or with the Gentiles, just this law in their hearts that effectively does some of the same things. We have this commitment of doing right that we don't meet. And then what happens? Well, we commit to doing right again. And what happens? We don't meet it. And then and by the time we get all these stacked up, I mean, what if somebody just, you know, brought back to you the printout of all your past resolutions? That'd be embarrassing if you even resolved for some of those things, right? But it'd be even more embarrassing to look and see what you told yourself you should do, and you obviously and manifestly did not. Or if the Jew would say, like the rich young ruler in his, I don't know which was worse with the rich young ruler, his obliviousness or his arrogance. And those two things should often go together. You know, just completely unself-aware. Good teacher, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus tell the young man? Apparently earnest. He tells the young man, he says, well, just keep the commandments. And what does the guy say? Well, yeah, I've kept that since my youth up. Well, ever since I was a kid, I've been doing that. Really? You think he's really been keeping the Ten Commandments? You think he really was in any way? And Jesus, oh, well, we've got a spiritual superstar here. All right, somebody who can keep the law from his youth up and no problem whatsoever, just, okay, do one thing, give all you have to the poor. But, no, that's not what when I said a good thing to inherit eternal life, I meant something a little more palatable. No, he went away. And so, for all of us who are right thinking at all, what we've got is we've got behind us, and we've gotten in our history, and whether that be like the Jews, a national history, whether that be a family history, or whether that be, you know, just completely individualized and personal history, we've got these things that have built up. And if you started stacking up all of the things of which we failed, and all of the faults, and all the obligations unmet, what would that look like? And so here I think Paul takes this idea of these obligations that you didn't meet. And what troubles our conscience? What keeps us up at night? What bothers us deep in our hearts? Isn't it so often unmet commitments? Oh, I should have. Man, I wish I would have. Oh, if I had that to do over again. And so what if somebody printed all that out and wrote it all down and then handed it to you or presented it to you and said, oh, you think you're pretty good, huh? Well, what about this? And then just as you're dealing with that, what about this next one, Exhibit B? Oh, yeah. Okay. Exhibit C. And how many exhibits would they enter before the court until they got to the bottom of the stack? And then one other thing about this, where it's called here a debt, where it's called here a record of debt in several of these, it's also called in several others of these a record of charges. It's charges. It's not just debt, but it's charges. Because in the world in which this is written, in the world from which the figure here is drawn, what happens to those who don't pay their debts? It's not chapter 7 or chapter 11, is it? No. It's dungeon 1 or dungeon 2, right? It's debtor's prison. And so with these certificates, with these formal writings up of the things that are owed, when they show up for that, they mean business, right? Last week, they showed up at one of our local businesses with a stack of things like that, and what they do? They seize the property, right? And what happens today if you don't pay your taxes and you don't you run up your debts to the run up your debts to private parties, not to the government. Right? Because what can the private parties take from you? Eventually not much. But what can the government take from you? Well, whatever. And here in this case, the government would take your person. And so, and I don't recommend this Bible all the time. And actually, it's not a Bible. It is full on a commentary. But there's a Bible you may have heard of called the Message Bible, which is a close commentary, a short commentary. It purports to be a Bible, but really it is a commentary. But I have to say, sometimes it vividly explains the text in but a few words. And the Message Bible says on this text, it says, all sins are forgiven and the slate wiped clean. That was verse 13. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. And I think that's the idea here. I really think in that case the message got it. And so, okay, that's not your study Bible. That might be a devotional tool, or that might be a study tool from time to time. But in this case, where it calls it that old arrest warrant. Because once you've got these bonds, and again, this formal language, it's a formal record. It's not just that somebody knows, but that it's actually recorded down as if it were a legal document. This bond, as some translations say, once this thing is written out, it doesn't go away, right? And so we think about some people we know, possibly, or people we've heard of, and they're traveling through a certain place, and they get stopped for some very minor thing of a traffic infraction or whatnot, and the next thing you know, they're calling you from the jail. And why are they calling you from the jail when they got stopped on a small traffic violation? Warrants, right? And they go, oh, this old warrant I've got. Well, when do old warrants go away? And they don't. They're not always pursued with great devotion, are they? But they don't go away. And what happens when the authorities find you in front of them and you have one of these old warrants? Well, all of a sudden it becomes real new again, doesn't it? And so think of sin in that regard. Think of sin as this debt that we can't pay, that we can ignore possibly for a while, but it's still out there hanging over us. And we're constantly, as it were, adding to it. And we've just got this debt, it's just more charges on the indictment, to use one figure. It's just more debt on the pile, to use another figure. And it's just this great problem out there that how do we deal with? Well, what does it say in this text? It says, he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. Now, this was a great thing for us because what does it say right there in the middle of verse 14? It was hostile to us. This indictment, this charges, this set, this indictment, this whatever word we want to use to try and express it in legal and common terms, be it legal or financial, this is a problem. Right, this is something that's hostile to us. It's like the fellow who has, you know, a horrible credit rating because of things he did years ago, but he'd like to go get a mortgage today. Right? Well, no, he's got a problem. And so, if we'd like to get, you know, think about all of the things I've heard recently of some of the problems the government has with getting young people, because they want young employees. So I say young people, I mean college graduates and slightly above that. They're wanting this younger generation, and they want them to work for some things of government security, and especially with computers. And the amount of trouble they have finding candidates who are qualified, but who can also pass the background check. Because, you know, if you there's a certain number of crimes you do, and sometimes these guys that are really skilled with computers, it's really easy for them to run afoul of the law, right? To do things they're not supposed to have done. And so the fact that they've done that, or they're not supposed to have used drugs. And like, you think about all the things the government has to do to give a guy a security clearance, to give him the power to work with these really powerful computers and the authority to do all the things that the government does with them. And they got to find the young, talented guys who can pass the background check. And then also who have, if they have that much kind of skill and they have that kind of clean record, they'll also work at a government pay scale. It gets really hard. It gets really hard to find that right candidate. And so there's all these things that some of these guys have in their background that disqualify them. And so this past, our own past, is in this case hostile to us. And haven't we all felt that? The hostility of our past actions. Well, Christ did what with this? Christ took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. In the book of Ephesians, it says this, Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And so there, Christ put the enmity. He put the hostility. He took all the hostility on himself, and he made it where the other people can be at peace. Be at peace with God, and be at peace with each other. And so the hostilities of the past, and the hostilities that were within us, these he has taken away. And these he and he alone can deal with, because he has nailed them to the cross. We sing in the hymn, we actually just sing this repeatedly. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there. And so there is the carrying away of the sin. There is the removal of that which is hostile. There is the removal of that great record and account of sins, that it is gone. And so by the power of the resurrection, he was able to take all of those things on. He was able to be treated as if he were guilty. And so that sin was punished. He became sin on our behalf, as Paul would say, to the Corinthians. And there he was able to effectively deal with sin. Now, these things that are hostile to us, these things would have crushed us. These things would have overcome us. But he was able to bear them. And with the resurrection, he's able to bear them and revive. He's able to bear them and become alive again. These things just would have crushed us, and that would have been it. But with Jesus, he's able to take them away, and he's able to take them to a place where they can't make the return trip, but he can. And so he gets rid of them by nailing them to the cross. In looking for this, I found a reference to an old hymn. It wasn't one I was familiar with, but it's an old hymn, and it's one that makes a really good country song, and I found a great version of Johnny Cash singing it, but I won't try to do my Johnny Cash this morning, and you'll thank everybody for that. There's a hymn called "The Old Account Was Settled." It says, "There was a time, I know, when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and many things below. So I went unto the keeper, and I settled long ago. The old account was large, and growing every day. For I was always sinning, and never tried to pray. But when I looked ahead, and I saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle, and settled long ago." And so here is the story talked about. The sinner goes to seek the Lord. And the sinner goes to ask him to deal with his sins, to deal with the things that he's done. So when at the judgment bar, I stand before my king, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled long ago. O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sin, for thus he has commanded, if you would enter in, and then if you should live 100 years below, even here you'll not regret it. You settled long ago. And so here is Christ, as it were, settling our accounts for us at the cost of taking it to the cross. He took these things hostile to us, and he made peace with God for us. So when he did that, then you think about then the debt holder. You think about the one who held all of these things against us, as it were. You think about the one who would accuse us in these things. You think about the ones who were glorying in the fact that we'd been destroyed and that we were under such a penalty. As it says in verse 15, when he disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And so these rulers and authorities, the King James there will say principalities and powers, were disarmed. Here it says in the King James, they were spoiled. And so all that they wanted and all the plans that these principalities had had for us, which was destruction, which was torment, which was all these woesome and wearisome things, all of these things were done away. And these rulers and authorities, the devil who had, you know, kept men, the book of Hebrews says, kept them in fear of captivity and to serve them for all of their lives. Well, he lost his power when these charges went away. And so you think about, the cruel bailiff, or you think about the cruel, prison keeper. You think about the cruel one in charge of all these poor debtors, which he can enslave and he can misuse and he can mistreat and he can do all these things. And then all of a sudden they're free men. There's no charges hanging over them. There's nothing anymore that will come to threaten them. They now live with peace and security and safety. And so these rulers, their power is gone. All the things that they were doing to people to torment them and to trouble them, all of that has been completely broken. All of that has been completely done away with. These people have been totally disarmed. And not just that, it said he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Now, and again, this is through him. This is all through the work and efforts of Jesus Christ. But this triumph over him doesn't just mean they got the victory. Triumph here doesn't just mean that you won, right? But triumph is a very particular Roman thing where it was a very special kind of victory parade, where when Roman armies went out and they conquered, and they did an awful lot of that in this time period. When they conquered, the Roman armies would start to send back home all the spoils of war. And you think about, you know, all the things that those people were capable of carrying off. It was considerable. And they would send back the captives. They would send back the loot. They would send back exotic animals from the locales of which they went. They would take statues out of temples. They'd take all the gold and silver and the jewels and all that stuff too. All the stuff that's easily portable. But the amazing thing that the Romans did when they sacked a place, they took a lot of stuff that wasn't real easily portable either. But all of a sudden, they had a manpower supply to do it. They had all these new slaves. Anyway, they would send all that stuff back to Rome, and they would start massing that stuff up in massive camps outside the city gates. And then the army would go back home. And then finally the leaders of the army, the last guy to show up would be, and this would be on purpose and be planned out. They had a very, you know, regimented way of doing this. The last guy to show up would be the general who led the campaign. And then they would have a triumph. And that was a very special kind of victory parade. Today we have one particular kind of ceremonial victory parade. We have a ticker tape parade, right? Even though, heaven help us, try to get the young people to understand what ticker tape is and where you would procure it, right? But it's still called what? It's still a ticker tape parade, right? All right, so that, just like we have a ticker tape parade where we do a certain set of, it's sort of a ceremonial thing of great honor. It's our highest kind of honor of that type, and we do that in only certain places, right? There are no ticker tape parades in Wichita, right? I mean, basically, if you're going to do a real ticker tape parade, where do you do it? You do it right through the middle of New York City, right? You do it right through the wealthiest areas of the tallest buildings in the country. Well, in a Roman triumph, among the things that they would do, went through the town, they would have people carrying all the spoils of war. And then they would have with them, they would have all of the naked slaves. And for this purpose, all the slaves had to be naked. They would humiliate the slaves that they conquered and captured, and they would put them all there, and they would lead them through, and then would come the army who had done all this, and what's at the very back? The guy who, on a great platform, the guy who led them. And there'd be this victory parade going through the streets. That is a triumph. And there's a couple of times where those are mentioned in the scripture as to what Christ has done to the spiritual forces arrayed against us. And here's one of them. He put them on display, and he triumphed over them through him. So all these spiritual forces, they are put on display. Like the naked captives of a Roman triumphal parade, they are led through the streets in chains, in front of, being humiliated by, the one who conquered them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 2, verse 14, we have another reference to this kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us to his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The sweet aroma, that another factor in these triumphal parades was the burning of incense in celebration and offerings to the gods as they did this. But these things that were against us, so these ones who before, they thought they were in the driver's seat, the catbird seat. They've got these warrants or these bonds. They've got these records of debts and indebtedness. And they've got enough to go clap these people that Jesus is trying to get. They got enough to clap them in chains and put them in prison forever. Christ comes in and does his thing. And now who's in chains? Those old bondholders, right? Those old wicked guys who oppressed the people and run roughshod over them. And now they've been made display of. They've been chained up and stripped naked. And now they're being run through by Christ. And so, as the young folks might say, he flexed on them at this point. Or if you're a little bit older and a sports fan, you might say he dunked on them. Or you might say he slayed them. And I'm really too old for this one, but you youngest ones in the audience, see if I get this one right. He yeeted on them. I mean, he has destroyed them. Right? Did I use it right at least? All right. Anyway, this is the full triumph of Christ, that he has taken those who had the others in chains, and he has reversed the situation. And he has done that by taking on all that hostility and taking it upon himself and to himself and taking it and having nailed it to the cross. So they thought they were nailing up their enemy. But what in fact was happening was he was nailing up their power, and he was having nailed up all the things that they thought were important. All right, so next time, then why we stay with him, of course, because he gave us all this. He gave us all this victory, and so, therefore, let no one act as your judge in these things that he's made you free in. That'll start verse 16.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional sermons and information available at mulvanechurch.com. Come see what a difference the Bible Way makes.